You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're going to set out to do something in life, particularly if you're going to set out to do something that is intricate, it's very important that you have the right set of plans. If you have the wrong plans, or if you have a bad set of plans, you're going to have great issues with whatever you're trying to accomplish. It could be something playing a number on the piano. And if you have somebody who's written a bad arrangement and has bad notes all over the place, as you try to play that arrangement, you're going to have some problems. And the people that are listening to you are going to recognize, or may recognize, that there are some issues with what you are playing. If you're building a building, it's important to have the right set of plans. But even more important than physical things is spiritual things. And in the Christian life, I think all of us would understand that there are some intricate details to the Christian life. But thankfully, we have a good plan. And thankfully, we have a God that has a perfect plan for our life. You know, you may have a set of plans for your life, but if they are not God's plans, then they are not worth living. And today we're going to look at three aspects concerning God's plans that will help us to see His plan further. Not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. First of all, I'd like us to see that the foundation of God's plan is Jesus Christ. The foundation of God's plan is Jesus Christ. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the context is the local church. All right, and ministry that takes place must take place in the local church. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." When Paul went to a city, who did he proclaim? Well, he proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. Earlier in the chapter, it says, in verse number five, it says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" He says, "But ministers by whom ye believed." And here we find that the ministers that came to the city, what did they need to do? Well, they needed to lay the right foundation. And that foundation was Jesus Christ. In Acts 16:31, you know, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. You know, what kind of a foundation did the early believers lay? Acts 8 and verse number 5. Here we find Philip. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." You know, the foundation that must be laid is Christ. You know, unfortunately, many religions today, first comes religion. And that's the foundation that they're laying, is religion. And then they try to put Christ on top of their religion. But that's wrong. That has it backwards. The foundation must be Jesus Christ. You don't start off with your religious teachings and then add Christ on top of them. You know, you don't start off with the Watchtower Society and then add your things on top of that. You don't start off with your book of religion, whatever it might be, and then add Christ to it. The foundation is Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's so important that we recognize that the foundation of God's plan is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. If you're going to enter into God's plan for your life, you must enter by Jesus Christ. And that was the message that was proclaimed. They didn't proclaim some message about themselves. They didn't glorify the messenger, but they glorified the person of the message, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Christ is not proclaimed, then people will be left in blindness. And it says in verse number 4 of the same chapter, "In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It is only by way of the message of Christ that spiritual blindness can be taken away. But unfortunately today, there are many proclaiming religion instead of proclaiming Christ. It says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, it isn't becoming part of a local, you know, addictions program that's going to make you a new creature. It's not becoming, you know, "I'm going to have faith again." It's not, "I'm going to, you know, start going back to church again." No, it's being in Christ that makes a person a new creature. Self-reformation doesn't work. It's only Jesus Christ that can change a life. It says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." That means we were enemies, the enemies of God. "He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, to believers, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ must be proclaimed. Jesus Christ came. He shed his blood. He died on the cross to stand in our place. And the only freedom from sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does he cleanse us from sin, when by faith we accept what he did for us on the cross, but we receive his righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, what a hopeless message that is out there in religion today, that we can try to do these works of righteousness. You know, trying to build our own righteousness when we are filthy, rotten, detestable sinners. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. It is only through Christ that we can have the righteousness of God. There is only one foundation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 11. Verses 11 and 12, Acts chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to begin back in verse number 10. It says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. He is the foundation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, if you are going to partake of God's perfect plan, if you are going to begin the plan, so to speak, that God has for your life, you must recognize that the foundation of God's plan is Jesus Christ. You know, if you start anywhere else, the building is going to be messed up because you have the wrong foundation. You could have a great foundation set there for a house. But you know, if you built the house over that foundation, but you built it 2 feet over the foundation all the way around, what's going to happen? You're going to have big problems. Because the house isn't on the foundation. You know, you can do things that are close, but if it's not on the foundation of Christ, the building is going to sink. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we, as we, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, this morning, if you are seeking any other plan for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, you are going to lose out not only on heaven, but you are going to partake of eternal judgment in hell for all eternity. We find here, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that even as we see that the foundation of God's plan is Jesus Christ, that God chooses specific people to give this message to particular people. Notice what it says here. Who then, in verse 5, is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But notice that it says there, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know, sometimes God uses the particular gifts and abilities of a certain person to enable somebody else to come to Christ. You know, it says here, Apollos watered, or I have planted, Apollos watered. You know, in different situations, God can use different people to help the understanding of those that are lost to come to Christ. But ultimately, we see that who is the one behind everything? It says God is, but God gave the increase. Verse number 5, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know, and so when God uses one person to help somebody come to Christ, all right, that person needs to see, well, that person isn't somebody, so to speak, special more than this person over here, because it was God, really, that's ultimately behind everybody that comes to Christ. And from a Christian's perspective, we need to see that, you know what? God has a particular plan and purpose for my life. He can use my gifts. He can use my abilities that He's given to me for particular people that He wants to bring to salvation. There was some Apollos, but we see there are particular people, but God has chosen a specific message to be given, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, while God does use specific people to give the gospel in particular situations, notice what it says in verse number 8. It says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." You know, somebody might say, well, you know, God hasn't given me the gift of soul winning. I remember one young man in high school, he preached a message on soul winning, or I think it was on the long lines of soul winning. He said, you know, some people use the excuse, God hasn't given me the gift of soul winning. Well, how many people would say, well, I'm not going to eat because God hasn't given me the gift of eating? You know, there are certain things of life that God expects of everyone. You know, and God is going to use you in the lives of particular people, but notice the reward, how it's given. It says, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor." You know, how much labor are you putting forth in giving out that message of salvation? You know, God is going, your reward is going to be according to your labor. You know, there could be one person over here that's laboring fervently in giving out the gospel. You know, and maybe they only see this small number of people come to Christ in our eyes. You know, and there could be this person over here that's not laboring that much, and maybe they see more people. We have to approach this from our perspective. In our eyes, come to Christ. What do we automatically think? Well, this person over here is going to get what? A lot of reward. You know, but the other thing we see is we don't see behind the scenes. We don't see the influence that's happening in people's lives. The watering, the planting that's being done. You know, I think it's in John chapter 4 where Christ talks about the fields being white to harvest. And he says, "I've sent you to reap on fields where ye have what? Bestowed no labor." And he talks about the fields being white unto harvest. And as I thought about that passage, one thing I thought, you know, John the Baptist did a lot of ministry in what? Preparing the way for the Messiah. And how many people benefited, I wonder, from the ministry of John the Baptist? Or how much did, you know, another thought could be, how much did the disciples benefit from the ministry of Christ after he left? And we have to be careful that we understand here that the reward is given according to his own labor. And somebody could sit there and say, oh, I just don't have the ability. Well, you know, you can't look at results and measure the reward by results. You know, ultimately results will be there, but we may not always be able to see them. You know, you could be witnessing to somebody here in Mequonago and they could move across to the East Coast and you may never hear that person again. But that person gets saved after they move out to the East Coast. And you know what? You had a what? You had a part in that salvation. You could get discouraged and think, you know, my ministry doesn't seem to be doing anything. Well, how much are you laboring? Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. First of all, we see the foundation of God's plan is Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'd like to see that the impartation of God's plan is hindered by fleshly living. You know, God's plan doesn't just stop at the foundation being laid, which is Jesus Christ. But God expects believers to go forward. And here in the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul expected that these believers would grow. And he says in verse number 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." They were at a lower level in their Christian maturity than what they should have been. All right, and so the Bible represents this as those that are newly saved as babes. All right, a baby needs what? A baby needs a lot of attention. All right, they can't do as much for themselves, and so they need that spiritual attention. And you know, if you're newly saved, you may need more attention because you're new in the faith. And you know, don't be ashamed of realizing that you need that help. The Bible says you're a babe. All right, and what does a baby need? Well, a baby needs help. But the Bible does expect you to grow and to go forward. That's the process of sanctification, of growing in your faith. And here were people that had been saved, but they hadn't grown like they should. There was fleshly living that had got in the way of them going forward for Christ. And it names some things. It says in verse number 3, well, let's be, first of all, read 2. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You know, sometimes people are not able to receive a certain message because they have not gotten to the point where they can really accept it. And maybe they will react to the way in which the message is given, or to what is contained in the message. And we find that fleshly living will hamper that ability to really see God's plan worked out in our lives. There may be certain things that somebody is not ready for because they have not grown like they should, because their life has been hindered by fleshly living. And it lists 3 particular things. It says, "For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions." Envying. Intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. Envy can hinder us from, can hinder God's plan from really being worked out in our lives, because we're going to hinder our ability to receive truth of Scripture. That intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. You know, have you allowed envy to come into your life? You know, why does that person get to do all that? You know, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron allowed this to come into their lives. And they were really, they were envious at Moses and his position. You find others, it took place. Really, Miriam and Aaron had another issue that was going on in their life. But when we allow envy to creep into our lives, we are going to hinder God's plan from being worked out. You know, sometimes we'd like to think, "Oh, envy, I don't really think that's a part of my life." But you know, how do we respond when somebody gets a promotion? You know, how do we respond when, you know, someone else in the church gets a position that we would have liked to have? You know, whether it's Sunday school teacher, or whether it's deacon, or whether it's something with music. And we think, you know, why didn't I get that? And we begin, these negative feelings begin to grow in our hearts. Intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. And then it says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife. Strife, discord or contention, engagement in rivalry, especially with reference to positions taken in a matter. So you have this rivalry going on, this strife. There's contention. You know, many times envying can lead to what? Can lead to contention. You know, in a family, if one child gets something good, what does the other child? They want the same thing. Why didn't I get it? And then what starts to happen? Now there's strife between the two. And then thirdly, here we see divisions, factions, opposition. Now what happens? Maybe if you have multiple children in your family, what? Some people take this child's side and some people take this child's side. So you've got the envying, then it leads to strife, and now you've got sides being taken. And Paul says, this is limiting my ability to communicate truth to you. You know, this church here can be limited in its ability to receive truth, for the pastor to be able to communicate certain truths because of factions, divisions. It begins maybe with envy. Maybe it leads to strife. And then there's different groups that start forming in our midst. And what does the Bible call it? It's carnal. It's fleshly. And notice it says, this is, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You know, the Christian is called to a higher level of living. We are to what? Allow the fruit of the Spirit. We are to allow the Spirit of God to control our life. We are not to walk as the unsaved world would walk. We are not to walk as man would walk apart from the Spirit of Christ taking over in our lives. But when we allow these fleshly things to take place, we are allowing ourselves to be characterized by the ungodly world in which we live, rather than by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are to serve. So we see that the impartation of God's plan is hindered by fleshly living. You know, there's going to be truth. There's going to be things that we're going to miss out on because we are allowing the flesh to control our lives rather than the Spirit. You know, in your own family, when there's envying, when there's strife, when there's divisions, your family is not what? Going forward for the Lord. And the same thing takes place in a church, when there's envyings, strife, division. You know, maybe as a parent, you can think of times in your own family where there's bickering, there's fighting going on, there's this person taking this side, maybe there's this person taking this side. And at that moment, you try to communicate truth to somebody in the midst of that conflict. How easily do they receive the truth? How readily do they receive the truth? Probably not very easily. You know, and the same thing can take place in the church, in the local church, as there are issues, unresolved things. We're going to limit the truth. We're going to limit God's plan from being, from going forward and developed as He would want it to. So we see the foundation of God's plan is Jesus Christ. Secondly, the impartation of God's plan is hindered by fleshly living. If we want to go forward, the Bible says this is the will of God, even our sanctification. Fleshly living will hinder that Christian growth from taking place, will hinder the reception of truth. But thirdly, we'll see that the furtherance of God's plan is to be taken seriously. You know, what is God's plan? Well, God's plan is for local churches to be established, to see people saved, baptized, and to become a part of a local church. Notice what it says here in Verse number 6, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. No matter what ministry you are involved in, you must recognize it is ultimately God that is over what is happening. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. I mean, that is an amazing truth to get a hold of. We are laborers together with God. I'd like us to look at a couple of verses. First, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here we find this used more on a human-to-human level. Colossians 4, verse 11 says, "In Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my what? My fellow workers." All right, that's the idea of what we're reading here, that we are laborers together, my fellow workers, unto the kingdom of God. Then go over to Philippians chapter 2, or go back, I should say, to Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my ways." So I think we understand this on a human level. We have people that what? That we are working with. But here we find in 1 Corinthians 3, we are working with God. All right, but we are not working with him on an equal level. All right, notice what it says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. It says, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." We are operating under God's authority. All right, the Corinthians there, they were God's husbandry, the idea of agriculture, you know, working a field. Okay, this was God's field. And Paul was what? Was working with God in his field at Corinth. It says, "Ye are God's husbandry." Then it goes in a different idea. "Ye are God's building." All right, he was laboring with God, but we are operating under God's authority. You know, the furtherance of God's plan is to be taken seriously. The work of building a church, this is not something that we are doing in and of ourselves. This is something that must take place under the authority of God. This is something, though, that we are doing with God. We are fellow laborers with God. God is seeking to do a work here in Maquonago. And we must understand that we are what? We are working with him. You know, if you're trying to minister outside a local church, then really you're ministering outside the place of God's authority. And we are to be operating under his authority. So it says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." You know, when we are doing God's work, this isn't our work. When we recognize that this is God's work, it ought to engender within us what? A great carefulness about what we are doing. This is not man's work that we are tampering with. This is God's work that we are seeking to accomplish. And we are operating under his authority. Secondly, why should this be taken seriously? We are operating by God's power. It says, we are laborers together, what? With God. Notice verse 10. It says, according to the what? The grace of God which is given unto me. Notice verse number 6. I have planted, Apollos water, but what? But God gave the increase. We are operating under God's authority, but we are also operating by God's power. You know, a spiritual work, anytime something good happens, it's not because of us. It's because of God. He calls us to labor, but we are laboring with Him. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Not only are we operating by His power, but we are operating for His glory. And we've already looked at the phrase, but it says, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know, you can be a farmer in some aspect of agriculture. You can do all sorts of work to see that crop go forward. But ultimately, it's God that enables that crop to be harvested. You could do all sorts of things. Mr. Griffin knows this. I mean, you could have perfect apples, but then you could get a terrible hailstorm right before that crop's ready to be picked. And you could have a great ruin of your harvest. You know, we can do all sorts of work. We can do all these different ministries, and we can start to think, boy, look at what I'm doing. But it's God that gives the increase. And again, it can also be an encouragement that is God is the one that gives that increase. And you know, we need to what? We are laboring with Him. You know, we are laboring under His timetable. We are laboring under His authority. We are laboring for His glory, not for our own. God gives the increase. But then we also see that we are operating under supervision. We are operating under supervision. We've already talked about this, so we won't talk about it too much more. But verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. You know, everything that we do, we are operating under supervision. You know, I'm sure Mrs. Leipzig, if she and the workers left the daycare, she wouldn't do that. But if all the workers left the daycare for 1 hour and they were not under supervision, you would have catastrophe. All right, there'd be big problems. You know, if the teachers in the school all decided to leave for the day, and the students had free rein in the school, you would have problems. Now, they're older than the daycare, but you'd still have issues. All right, there's no supervision involved. And as we are doing God's work, we need to understand that we are doing it under His supervision. God sees what we are doing. He knows what we're doing. And not only does He know our outward actions, but He sees the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so the furtherance of God's plan is to be taken seriously. It's not something to be treated lightly. And the Apostle Paul says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We're operating under God's authority. We're operating by His power. We're operating for His glory. We are operating under His supervision. You know, we are not an entity in and of ourselves. We are operating under the authority of God. And you know, as you look at this passage, we're not going to be talking about all these verses, but it talks about now if any man build upon this foundation. You know, it's not just building it's not about just building our life, it's about building the local church. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And you know, are you putting yourself into the institution that God has chosen to further His work in this world? God's plan. God has a perfect plan for our lives. You know, it begins at salvation. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but that plan can get hindered. You know, that's the beginning point. But He expects us to grow. He expects us to go forward. You know, but not only does He want us to grow, but He wants to see that plan multiply in the lives of others in the context of the local church. You know, this morning it's so easy just to kind of become an island to ourselves. But you know what? God wants to see a local church that everyone is operating under His authority, realizing that we're not laboring against each other, but we're ultimately laboring together with God to see His perfect plan established in the lives of others. And ultimately, it will all be for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your perfect plan. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we've had better plans. Lord, they are better plans in our own thinking. But yet, Lord, they were terrible plans. And Lord, it's so easy in our humanness to get offended. It's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to envy, Lord, when we should rejoice with them that do rejoice. Lord, it's so easy for our flesh to get out of control and to hinder that plan from going forward. Lord, may You work in each one of our hearts today. May You help expose, Lord, areas of carnality that have hindered Your work from going forward, not just in our own lives, but Lord, in this church. Oh Lord, may today we get a renewed sense that it's all about Your glory. Lord, that this is Your work, it's not ours. Lord, that we would realize that we're laboring with You. Lord, You've provided the power, You've provided the authority. And Lord, we just pray that You would work in our hearts. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder, first of all, have you taken the first step in God's plan? Have you made Jesus Christ the foundation of your life? He is the foundation of the church. Is He the foundation of your life? Do you have His righteousness? You know, have you been trying to obtain His righteousness some other way? And you say, you know, Pastor John, the Lord speak to my heart about my need to accept Christ today as my only righteousness. Is there anyone today that say, you know, I realize my need of salvation today? Anybody with uplifted hand? And then believers, I'd like to take a moment, maybe just examine your own hearts. You know, has God exposed an area, maybe a fleshly living, that's hindering His plan from going forward in this church? How many would say, you know, Pastor John, the Lord has just shown me something today that I've been, I've realized I've been operating in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Is there anyone like today, Lord, spoken to your heart about something in particular? All right, is there anyone else this morning God's working in your life? I wonder this morning, have you been taking the furtherance of God's plan seriously? How serious have you been? Have you really lost sight of the supervision that you're operating under? You know, has it been for your glory or for God's glory? Has it been by your power or God's power? You know, do you make decisions based upon His authority or your own authority? Lord, we just pray that You would accomplish Your will in each one of our lives. Lord, that we would see Your plan worked out. Lord, in this church today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.